Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, all rolled into one. How many of you had a good Christmas? It's okay. You know, if you didn't, that's okay. There's no pressure here. Everyone has a different walk that they're on. Today we're looking at Psalm 51. But before we dive into that, I want to tell you a story about my daughter. This is one of the things we constantly have conflict over. She's 10 years old, and she has long, beautiful hair. Like, in all honesty, I know I'm her mom, so I might be a little bit, you know, have a little bit of favoritism there, but she has beautiful hair. Her hair looks like caramel, stretched caramel. It's so beautiful. Anyway, but she hates to have it brushed. Hates it. She'll come down with extreme bedhead. She'll have strategically put on a hoodie, pulled up her hood. Hey, Mom. I'm like, we need to brush your hair. She's like, ugh, really? Go get the brush. She goes and gets the brush, and we sit there, and I start out at the ends trying to work it out. And inevitably, her go-to move is this. She starts covering up her hair, holding it, making it really difficult to brush out the tangles that are in her hair. And as I was preparing over the last couple of weeks, I was thinking, oh man, it's just like me and sin. God gets in there and he wants to start working things out. And I'm like, just stop. Stop. It hurts. It's too uncomfortable. Please stop. And we get that way. God wants to deal with stuff in our hearts and in our lives. We kind of get in the way. Today we're looking at Psalm 51. It's a psalm, a prayer that was written by King David after a situation where he got his hands in the way of what God was trying to do. David had been king for a while, and he had noticed one day this beautiful woman across the way out bathing. And he had seen her, and he was struck by her beauty, and he told his servants to go and get her and bring her to him. And, of course, her name was Bathsheba. She was a married woman, and David still had an affair with her. She became pregnant, and instead of owning what he had done, David's first step was to try and cover it up. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, had been at the front fighting, and so David's like, go get Uriah, bring him back home from the front, tell him to come and rest up so he can, you know, spend some quality time with Bathsheba, and then everything will be okay. We'll just cover it up. We'll sweep it under the rug. No one will be the wiser. The thing was, Uriah was a really good guy. He knew that his friends and the ark was out in the battlefront. He knew that people were fighting, and so he did not want to go home and enjoy the comforts of his home and fall into the arms of his beautiful wife while his friends and fellow soldiers were battling on the front lines. So he stayed, and he camped out in front of the palace. So David's plan to cover up didn't work. So David had to come up with a new plan. And this plan got really dark really quickly. David told his commanding officer, I want you to put Uriah at the front of the battle, where the battle is the very thickest. I want him there. And once the battle gets really entrenched and really harsh, I want everyone to pull back so Uriah is left on his own. David orchestrated the death of Uriah. Essentially, he murdered him. Nathan, the priest, came to him and confronted David about this. God revealed to Nathan what had been going on, and Nathan confronted David. And there was consequences to this. Bathsheba ended up having a son. God's consequence was that this son would not live, which seems harsh, but this is a time where God's laws had to be followed. They had to be honored, and David had done something very grievous, very wicked and evil, especially as the leader of God's people. This was an awful thing. And sin equals death, and ultimately this particular sin equaled the death of his son. David had a choice at this point. He had a choice to, again, resist. We resist confessing our sin. We resist repenting. We rationalize why we do things. We rationalize the way that we think. We rationalize the words that we say. We rationalize the behaviors that we carry out. And David had a choice at this point, after being confronted, whether he was going to continue to hide things, whether he was going to continue to rationalize things, or if he was going to repent. And Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. Verse 1 starts off, God, have mercy on me according to your faithful love. Because your love is so tender and kind, wipe out my lawless acts. Wash away all the evil things I've done. Make me pure from my sin. I know the lawless acts I've committed. I can't forget my sin. You are the one I really sinned against. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you sentence me. You are fair when you judge me. I know I've been a sinner ever since I was born. I've been a sinner ever since my mother became pregnant with me. I know that you wanted faithfulness even when I was in my mother's body. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Verse 8, let me hear you say, your sins are forgiven. That will bring me joy and gladness. Let the body you have broken be glad. Take away all my sins. Wipe away all the evil things I've done. God, create a pure heart in me. Give me a new spirit that is faithful to you. Don't send me away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you, and give me a spirit that obeys you so that I will keep going. Then I'll teach your ways to those who commit lawless acts, and sinners will turn back to you. You are the God who saves me. I have committed murder. God, take away my guilt. Then my tongue will sing about how right you are no matter what you do. Lord, open my lips so that I can speak. Then my mouth will praise you. You don't take delight in sacrifice. If you did, I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The greatest sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. God, you will gladly accept a heart that is broken because of sadness over sin. As we look at this psalm, verse 1 is a key verse to understanding what repentance requires. God, have mercy on me according to your faithful love, because your love is so tender and kind. Wipe out my lawless acts. Repentance is all based on the fact that God is faithful to us, that his mercy is great, that it's boundless, that his love is limitless towards us. And for us to really come into a place of repentance, we need to understand how much God loves us. His love is what draws us back to him. His love is what draws us to repentance. And repentance is so much more than just saying sorry. It's not about feeling bad about what you've done. It is a changing of the way you think. Biblical repentance is changing from thinking this way to changing your thoughts to God's thoughts. You start to see things God's way. And that's why later on in the chapter it says, a heart that is broken with sadness over sin. It's not because we got caught. It's not even because of the hurt necessarily that we've caused, but it's because of the fact that we know that this is not God's way. This is not what he has planned for us. It's all dependent on his love and his mercy. Repentance is recognizing my need to ask for forgiveness and having a humble attitude, knowing I can't think of myself by any other standard other than God's. Repentance and receiving forgiveness are both acts of humility. Sometimes we just think of repentance as a humble act. But even receiving forgiveness is an act of humility because it recognizes that we need that forgiveness. that without God's forgiveness, we're lost. We're completely lost. It's not just about the fact that we need to say sorry. We need to receive his forgiveness. And until we receive that forgiveness, we really can't live the life that God has designed for us. Always remember, it is God's love and mercy that convicts us and motivates his forgiveness and ultimately transforms us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's God's mercy and our ability to really receive his mercy that transforms us. It's his love that transforms us. The recognition of the immensity of God's compassion and mercy is what truly brings humility and a right spirit in each one of us. It's the attitude and understanding that, and this is going to sound a little bit old-fashioned, but woe is me. Woe is me, for I have sinned greatly even from birth, but praise your name, God, for your forgiveness is ample and abundant, relentless and complete. It releases me from shame and from guilt, and it sets me back in relationship with you. But it's really important that we identify our need and we identify the things that stand in between us and having that right relationship with God. A couple of weeks ago, we kind of were adopting a font, and I know that sounds really funny, fonts specifically for our church to use in all our social media, all our publications and everything, and it sounds very boring and tedious, but I find that sort of thing kind of exciting. I like it. But for some reason, we weren't able to print this one specific font, and it wasn't just that font, like certain parts of that font could print, like bold or regular or whatever. But for some reason, we couldn't figure out why it wasn't printing. What was going on? So this IT guy came in to take a look at it, and he's going through everything, and he's saying, well, this one's working. Of course, it always works when someone comes in to fix it, right? You're like, but it's not working. And he's like, well, this one works. Here, I'll try this one. This one works. Oh, let me try this one. This one works. I said, I think the one that was giving Marianne trouble was the fine one, the very thin. So he's like, okay, I'll try it. And he goes to try it, and sure enough, error, print error. I'm like, yes. The IT guy is like, yes. And I'm looking at him. He's like, you see, if you identify the problem, you can start to fix it. This is the thing. It's important for us to ask God to show us the areas that he wants to work on in us. That's not for anyone else to tell you. That's not even for necessarily you to determine. That is something that God needs to reveal to you. Because, you know, anytime we try and do things in our own strength, it doesn't stick. It really doesn't. It's like those New Year's resolutions that we make. You know the ones. They last, you know, if you're lucky, couple weeks, maybe a day, maybe 8 hours. You know how it goes. That's how it is when we try and do things in our own strength. But when God is the one working that transformation in us, it lasts because it's by his strength and his power and his work in our lives. But we need to allow him to identify those areas in us and be humble enough to lay them at his feet, and to let him work. Humility recognizes the need to be transformed and my absolute inability to restore my relationship with God and to create lasting transformation in myself. God is the one who molds me and shapes me, but I have to place myself in his hands. Just like David, we need to cry out, God, create in me a pure heart. Give me a new spirit that is faithful to you. Don't send me away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you. Give me a spirit that obeys you so that I will keep going. So why is it so important for us to know how to receive forgiveness? When we really repent and receive forgiveness, shame loses its power. Shame is a powerful thing, and it disguises itself as God's conviction all the time. And yet it has the opposite effect. Shame will drive us away from God. It puts a wedge between us and God. When we are living in shame, we are trapped in a prison of our own making. Always remember that God's holiness brings freedom. Any action birthed from shame will not last, and it will lead to more and more distance between my heart and God's. John Piper wrote this really interesting blog about shame, and this is what he wrote. He's referring to Hebrews 12:2. Jesus was carried in the agonies of the last lap of his race by the hope of joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus kept his eyes on the same place we should, his own future, his exaltation at the Father's right hand with the completion of our salvation crowning his head. This was his joy. There were mammoth obstacles in Jesus' way. Two are mentioned, the cross and the shame. The cross, no doubt, stands for all the pain and abandonment and spiritual darkness of those hours as he lunged, dying, to the finish line. But shame is the one agony of the cross which the author mentions, and he said that Jesus despised it. That's an amazing choice of words. Would you have chosen such a word to say he overcame shame? He despised it. Shame was stripping away every earthly support that Jesus had. His friends gave way in shaming abandonment. His reputation gave way in shaming mockery. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness. His comfort gave way in shaming torture. His glorious dignity gave way to the utterly undignified, degrading reflexes of grunting and groaning and screeching. He despised it. And what does this mean? Listen closely. It means Jesus spoke to shame like this. Listen to me, shame. Do you see that joy in front of me? Compared to that, you are less than nothing. You are not worth comparing to that. I despise you. You think you have power compared to the joy before me? You have none. Joy, joy, joy. That is my power. Not you, shame. You are worthless. You are powerless. You think you can distract me? I won't even look at you. I have set the joy before me. Why would I look at you? You are ugly and despicable, and you are almost finished. You cover me now with a shroud before you can say, "So there, I will throw you off like a filthy rag. I will put on my royal robe." You think you are great? Because even last night you made my disciples run away. You're a fool, shame. You are a despicable fool. That abandonment, that loneliness, this cross, these tools of yours, they are my sacred suffering and will save my disciples, not destroy them. You are a fool. Your filthy hands fulfill holy prophecy. Farewell, shame. It is finished. The enemy will try to convince me that repentance means wallowing in shame, beating myself up over and over again, letting condemnation have the last word. And Jesus said no. His death on the cross took what the enemy intended for your destruction, for my destruction, and Jesus uses it to amplify the power of his love and his mercy. Embrace that truth. Embrace his forgiveness. If I embrace his forgiveness and his mercy and his love, I will be transformed. You want to make a resolution this year? Make a resolution to live from that place. The place of power and freedom from a repentant heart that is forgiven utterly and completely, loved wholly and unconditionally and relentlessly. by the only one holy enough to judge us, the only one powerful enough to save us, the only one who loved us enough to come and to be made small, to be born as a little baby, to grow into a man, and to offer himself as a sacrifice for us. That's a resolution that will start a heart revolution. When I allow God to take hold of my life, he will piece by piece transform me. He will transform me emotionally. I will no longer be captive to what people say about me. I will live in the truth of who my heavenly Father says I am. The Holy Spirit will transform my heart and my attitudes to the point that my life is covered with the evidence of his presence, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He will transform me spiritually. My motivation for following him will be because I am loved and because I love him, and I will think less of me and more of him, and I will love others with more freedom and more generosity than I ever have before. I will forgive others with humility, and I will move forward with full confidence in the forgiveness he has given me because of his limitless love. God, have mercy on me according to your faithful love. The greatest sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, God. You will gladly accept a heart that is broken because of sadness over sin. The heart that is broken because of its own inadequacy up against God's standards is a heart that can be transformed. The life lived from a humble confidence in God's relentless love and Christ's complete forgiveness will be set free to glory, to revel in the presence of our holy God. So I want to challenge you, resolve to live a life of humble repentance. Be brave and allow yourself to live from a broken place. Let's let go of whatever it is that we are clinging to. Patterns of sin, negative self-talk, that shame that tangles us up, insecurity and guilt, and stop listening to all the other voices, all the how-tos, all the ways that you can make yourself better, and instead cling to God. Put your heart and your life in the hands of the one who formed you and has loved you before your very beginning, and who will transform your mind, your spirit, and your life, and he will love you until your very end. Let's resolve to adopt Psalm 51 as our own prayer. The Message puts it this way: generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt, soak out all my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all. You've seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then, conceive a new true life. Soak me in your laundry, and I will come out clean. Scrub me, and I will have a snow-white life. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile and put fresh wind in my sails. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems of your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I will let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. So let's stop running away. Let's stop getting our hands in the way and let God comb through the sin that has entangled us and allow his forgiveness to set us free. To let us loose to obey him, to live heart-shaped lives ready for love. Oh, God, you're so awesome. Your love is so huge and so great, and it's so easy for us to become distracted by what we think is best. The list of to-dos that we create, doing good deeds and trying to do all these different things to win approval or to give a good impression or to make it look like we're in right relationship with you, God. Help us to live from a place that is honest and broken before you, God. Help us to lay bare before you all our failures, all our weaknesses, all our insecurities, God. Help us to let go of our past, to stop beating ourselves up, God, and to fully embrace your mercy and forgiveness, God, and transform us. Shape us into the people that you want us to be. Shape our hearts to reflect your love and your kindness and your mercy, God. Renew our minds so that we think the way that you think. We see people the way that you see people, God. And help our lives carry the aroma of who you are, God. Let our lives show love, and our lives show love and joy and peace, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Help us to be evidence of the work you've done. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we come out of Christmas, celebrating this tiny baby who was born, God made small for us, Emmanuel, God with us, remember that if we keep that in mind, if we remember what sacrifice God made for us, he will truly transform us, and that will be reflected in everything we do, every relationship we have, everywhere we go. People will see a difference in us. They may not know automatically what it is, but they'll know there's something different. So live from that place, the heart that is broken over sin, but a heart that is set free because of the mercy of a faithful God. Happy New Year.